Gracious Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of these your people assembled here would be acceptable to you. We beg it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Today we come to an unpopular one of the things I want to share with you before we read our text is that in God's Word you find some things that are frequently repeated. And repetition in the Bible is for emphasis. The Bible has more to say about hell than it does to say about heaven. Our text is from Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 48. And they were read in your hearing, but I want to share them with you again. Mark chapter 9, verses 42 to 48. And whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is a portion of God's Word that I know some of our contemporary fellows who call themselves Christians wish weren't in the Bible, but it's here. And what are we going to do about it? The Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission before he ascended into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he said in Mark 16, 15, and 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, we read essentially the same thing that says, "All authority," Jesus said, "all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Actually, the King James says power. That word could be translated power. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. If God has sovereignly elected all who will be saved to salvation in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, why preach the gospel? Well, that's a question that unbelievers love to put to believers, and I'm going to answer that question for you. There are some who think that it doesn't matter, but it does. And the reason it matters is because God is sovereign, and he has 2 wills. God has a secret will and a revealed will. Now, in God's secret will, he knows who will be saved. In fact, he appointed them to salvation in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. But in his revealed will, it pleases him to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in time and space. It also pleases God for God's people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to tell other people about the good news of salvation that God has worked out for us through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we don't know who can be saved and who can't. Now, beloved, when I come into this pulpit, it is my duty and propriety under God to preach the gospel. I don't know who God is going to save through my preaching of the gospel. I don't know if he's going to save anybody, and I don't need to know. What I do need to know is that it is incumbent upon me to share the good news with you. It is good news because everything with which you are confronted in this world ultimately amounts to bad news. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, saw fit to leave the glories of heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for me on the cross and for you. Now, we need to run to Jesus just like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. That's what we need to do, because there is salvation in none other. There is no other provision of God for our salvation. Now, we not only have a great commission which charges us to preach the gospel, to disciple, to equip people for a sanctified life. We have this commission from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We also have many things in the Bible that indicate how heinous and how awful hell is going to be. And this should impel us to share the gospel with those who are not yet believers. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture, and I don't think I can improve on the language of this passage. I've referred to it a number of times, but I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, and we want to share with you verses 19 to 31, and I would like for you to look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He is speaking to his disciples. And he says in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And beside all this, beside you, us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those Let me back up again. I'm going to start again at 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Those are words of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us an indication of the heinousness of hell. Hell is a place of tremendous torment. It's a place described in our text as a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not put out. Now, I'm going to explain the reference in a little bit, but I want to tell you, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior should not be ashamed or remiss in sharing the gospel with those who are not committed to Christ, because you don't know what God will do with His Word. You don't know. There was an account that I heard some years ago of a man who went to a tent meeting with some of his friends when they were having tent meetings back in the early part of the 19th century, and he heard the gospel. He left the tent meeting and never paid any attention to any of the things of the Spirit. And one day, when he was 85 years old, he remembered the gospel that he heard when he was 17 years old, and he committed his life to Christ. Beloved, you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. You know, one of the things that I try to do in this ministry is I try to make the preaching of the gospel so that our children can understand a little bit of it. If they don't understand it all, they understand some of it. Now, I know that the probability is rather great that some of our children may go astray. But, beloved, I'm comfortable in knowing that they have heard the gospel. They have heard the gospel. They may roll way away from the tree, but they have heard the gospel. And when things get tough in the world, and things are tough in the world, young folks, believe me, things are tough in the world, that word may come back and they may commit their lives to Christ and be saved. Now, it is my firm conviction that every church of the Lord Jesus Christ should present the gospel in a very clear way, understandable way. Now, what do I mean by a clear, understandable way? I mean, we should use language that people can understand. I don't need to talk to you here about soteriology. Well, most of you don't know what that means. What I do need to talk to you about here is salvation. You know what that means. I need to talk to you from this pulpit about sin. You know what that means, and you know what that's all about, too. Now, soteriology and hamartiology sounds real good to the theologians. But what does it mean to the people in the pew? What you need to hear about is salvation and sin. That's what those words mean. Now, in our text today, in considering our text today, we need to consider a little bit of the context. The Lord Jesus Christ said that those who do not, those who are not against us are for us. And he said that if anyone gives a cup of cold water to drink in his name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly he shall receive his reward. But then he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, he is talking about his children, his elect, those people for whom he died, Christ's elect. You know, I've shared with you a number of times on this pulpit that a preacher should never come into the pulpit unprepared. Because when I face you from this pulpit, I'm facing a congregation wherein there are some people for whom Christ died, and you don't need any junk food. You need some solid, nourishing, spiritual food from the pulpit. Now, Jesus forbids sectarianism. Big word, right? Those who are not against us are on our side. Whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name, you know, they'll not lose their reward. Jesus' thoughts here are not for little children. He's using figurative language, but it's for all of his children. And all of his children need to be very careful to whom they subject themselves to spiritually. Because what Jesus is saying here in our text, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble. There are many preachers today that are causing God's people to stumble. And they're doing it brashly and openly and publicly on the media. You know, I got a tape some time ago. Are we okay here? Oh, thank you. I got a tape some time ago that one of my sons sent me. And on this tape, the preacher was preaching on the first, I think, 8 verses of Genesis chapter 6. And this man has a national public radio, is more prominent in the South than in the North, but this tape came from one of his broadcasts. And he was teaching the people that in Genesis chapter 6, the angels who fell were cohabiting with the daughters of men, and that's what that text means. And he was quite adamant about it. He says that the reason that things were so bad and so messed up in the world is because some of the angels who fell were cohabiting with the daughters of men, and these, the product of these unions was what was so evil and messed up, and they were giants and men of renown and all of that. And he's teaching this nationally. I wrote him a letter about it, but I never heard from him. Beloved, that teaching can be refuted very easily by people who study the Bible. But if you don't study the Bible, you don't know. But yet, he has a responsibility to preach and teach the truth. Now, the Bible says that angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So how can he conclude that these fallen angels in that text is what the text is talking about? Well, he can come to that conclusion because he's not really studying the Bible. But he's teaching a lot of people. He's causing a lot of people to stumble. We must all appear before the judgment throne of Christ to receive what we have done in the body, whether it be good or bad. And there are a lot of warnings in the scripture about preachers being faithful. Jeremiah 23 is one of them. God says that the shepherds have been feeding themselves and not my people, and he was going to deal with them. Some of these things are really scary. James in James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, let few teach, for those of us who teach shall receive the harsher judgment. What excuse can I have after I preach to you if I go out and live a riotous life? I have no excuse. Now, there are many false teachers deceiving people today. And the reason that these Bible thumpers are deceiving people is because people won't look into the Word of God for themselves. Beloved, you have a responsibility to look into the Word of God for yourself. You have an obligation to check me out. You need to know for yourself whether or not I'm biblically on center. And if I'm not, you need to come and tell me. And when you come and tell me, I've got to check it out and do something about it. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Now, what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us here is not that we should mutilate our bodies. Get rid of whatever it is that's causing you to sin. In verses 45 and 47, this is what he says. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. In 45, he says, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. In verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. What is he talking about? You have the ability to control your body members. You have the obligation of knowing that if a part of your body is causing you to sin, you need to get it under control. You need to get rid of it. Get rid of the temptation. Don't dilly-dally with sin. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't do that. It's better for you to know that you're going into life missing a part of your body than it is to go into hell where the fire is not quenched, where the worm does not die. Now, what he says is that we need to be conscious of the parts in our body that cause us to sin. And I'm going to share this with you again. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, man became corrupted by sin. There isn't a fiber of your being or my being that's not adversely affected by sin. We're sinners. We are sinners. Do you know why there's so much trouble in marriages? Because the husband don't realize that the wife is a sinner. And the wife knows that the husband is a sinner, and she tells him about it all the time. So consequently, we have to get things mediated. But the problem is, we are sinners. And beloved, a sinner cannot absolutely satisfy you. Satisfaction is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in other people. And you need to know that. You need to know that going in. One of the things that I do in marriage counseling, when the people come for marriage counseling, the first question I ask them is, what is marriage? And most of them don't know. Well, if you don't know what it is, how can you do it? Marriage, beloved, is a physical representation of the mystical union that exists between Christ and his church. Therefore, the husband ought to always be faithful to his wife, and the wife ought to always be in subjection to her husband. That's what it says in the scriptures. Now, I know that some of you women don't like that, but that's what it says. It says, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if your husband is loving you as Christ loved the church, then you can kind of halfway get along. But there are going to be some difficulties. Don't think that you're going to go through a long marriage in this life without any difficulty. There are going to be some difficulties. Why? Because you married a sinner. Now, those of you who are not married, you need to know that. You need to know that this beautiful girl that you're so in love with is a sinner. And you girls need to know that that handsome young fellow that you are, that treats you so good and you're so in love with, is a sinner. You need to know that. And if you don't know, you really can't deal with it. It's just like raising children. You can't raise a child unless you know that that child is a sinner. And the child is going to sin. And if you don't believe the child is going to sin, just leave him alone. That's all you have to do. Leave him alone. If your foot or your eye or your hand causes you to sin, you need to cut it off. But Jesus said, those who cause his little ones to stumble, it would be better for them if a millstone were tied around their neck. Now, this isn't a little stone he's talking about. He's talking about a millstone that the animals pull to grind out the meal. It would be better for him that a millstone were tied around his neck and he were thrown into the deep. And to you, if you have a part of your body that's causing you to sin, deal with it. And you need to deal with it forthrightly. Now, I'm not going to multiply the things that we could multiply with respect to these items here. But I'm just going to give you one or two from each one. It says, first of all, if your hand causes you to sin, keep your hands to yourself. Keep your hands off of things that don't belong to you. Control yourself. Get your hands under control. If your foot causes you to sin, don't go into places that are sinful. You need your feet to go into places that are sinful. Men should not walk into adult bookstores. You shouldn't do that. You should not go where you know you're going to be tempted to sin. Don't do that. Don't go there. What about your eye? Well, don't look at things lustfully. Don't desire the things that the evil people have. You know, and this is one that a lot of Christians are caught up in. We see things and we envy and we lust after things that we see. What we need to do is to discover what God says about these things. God says, you brought nothing into this world, and it is what? Certain that you'll carry nothing out. So don't get bent out of shape over the things that you see in this world. There's some people who envy the rich. Well, you envy the rich because you are not rich. But if you were rich, you would understand a little bit better why you shouldn't envy the rich, because they've got big troubles. You've got a little bit of money, you've got little troubles. The rich have a whole lot of money, they got big troubles. What Jesus is saying here is get your body members under control. Get them under control. It's like you need to metaphorically cut them away so that you can enter into life. And when he talks about entering into life, what he is talking about is entering into the kingdom of heaven. Now in hell, our text says, their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The Greek word that's used in this text is Gehenna. And that word is a word that comes from the valley of Hinnom, wherein Ahab and Manasseh had this statue to Molech built, which was a dumb idol with a hollow inside. And inside the hollow, they set a fire, and they could heat this thing up until the whole statue turned fiery red. And under Ahaz and Manasseh, they roasted children to this false god. And they had the drums beating and all the noise so that they couldn't hear the children screaming as they were sacrificed to this Moloch. Now, the king Josiah destroyed that idol and turned the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna, into a garbage pit. And in this, the garbage from the city was thrown into this valley, and it was burned up. The fire in there would burn up or consume the garbage. And what Jesus is saying here is that this represents hell. Because there is garbage in this pit, there are worms in the pit. Because there is fire in the pit, Jesus is saying that the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. This is perhaps one of the most graphic illustrations of what hell is like in the Bible, except for the Luke passage that I just read to you from Lazarus and the rich man. It is not a place that anyone wants to go. Now, I'm going to share this with you again. I know I've shared it with you before. The reason that I committed my life to Christ was not because I loved Jesus. The reason I committed my life to Christ was because I didn't want to go to hell. When I heard about hell and heard about it, I concluded that that's not a place I want to go. So now how am I going to escape hell? The only way I can escape hell is to commit my life to Jesus. So Lord Jesus, I don't even know if you're there, but if you're there, you come into my heart and make me the kind of person you want me to be, and I'll serve you. Now that's a little bit of my testimony. I know you all have testimonies. Those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have testimonies. And very few of us come to Christ because we really love Christ. You know, we don't love Christ until we get to know Christ. And we don't know Christ right away. When somebody preaches the gospel to you, you don't know Christ. You can't have a comprehension of what Christ did for you until you come to realize how sinful you are and how helpless you are. And how hopeless you are. Beloved, we're a mess. I think that covers the whole thing. And there's nothing we can do about it except to cry out to Jesus for salvation because God has done it already. You don't want to go to hell? Commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. The triple occurrence of Gehenna, a hell here, is for emphasis. The Lord Jesus Christ is emphasizing the hideousness of this place. And you ought to be brash enough or bold enough to share the gospel with people who don't know it. Now, I know a lot of you know the gospel and hang back. You never share the gospel with anybody. Would you want one of your relatives or friends to go to this place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die? What Jesus is saying is that in hell, you know, they had to fuel the fire in Gehenna or the Valley of Hinnom sometimes, but in hell, the fuel is always there. It's always burning. The rich man and the account of Lazarus and the rich man said, I'm in great torment in this place, in such torment that a drop of water would give relief. A drop of water would give relief. It is better to enter life. What Jesus is talking about when he says enter life, he's talking about the kingdom of God. It's better to enter the kingdom of God lame than have a whole body cast into hell, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. Accepting the gospel is the only escape from this eternal torment and damnation. Now, beloved, God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious, but he is also a jealous God who is capable of anger and vindictiveness. And it would be better for you to enter into life with nothing than to go into hell with everything and suffer the pains of hell eternally. Now we have eternal souls, and our souls are going to spend eternity somewhere. Where are you going to spend eternity? That's the question. You, if you have not committed your life to Christ, you need to do so this morning. Because tomorrow is not promised to you, nor the rest of this day. It's not promised to you. And what are you going to say when you get before the throne and Jesus said, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I did the best I could, not good enough. I was a good husband, not good enough. I was a good wife, not good enough. What you should say when you get before the throne of God and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? I've trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and hush. Don't say nothing else. But if you say anything else, you're going to mess up. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for your word of truth, and we thank you for your mercy in preserving it for us. For these things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Our hope is in the gospel, and we thank you for the willingness of Jesus to leave heaven and come to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for us on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that it would be pleasing in your sight to use the gospel that's preached in this place to your glory. And help us, Lord, to really understand that you are to be glorified in all that we do. If there is one here today, Lord, who is not committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that your grace might rest upon them, that they might cry out to Jesus for salvation, even today. For those in our congregation who are ill or traveling, we do pray for them, and we ask you, Lord, to hear us, for we pray all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.